So I really wrestled for several months as to whether I would teach this topic that we're going to spend the next at least 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know how long it'll take. I'm not setting any timelines because I want to cover it. I wrestled whether to do it here on a Thursday, or I was going to have a smaller Bible study with a handful of people somewhere else that I was going to talk about this topic, spiritual warfare. And then I think right as I knew we were getting ready to finish out the book of Galatians, I think the Lord made it very clear that I'm to teach it here. I'm no expert, but I do have an inordinate amount of experience for one reason or another. Don't ask me why, but I do. And maybe it's just for such a time as this. I don't know. So to begin with, we're going to just cover some of the basics today. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's in your Old Testament, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 18 in a minute. And please, for the next couple weeks, if something pops into your head, raise your hand and stop me and ask, because, unlike Sundays, I don't want you to come here, and this is a far too important topic to, and then maybe you'll forget, or you think I'm too busy, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Just ask. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you, because chances are I don't, but oftentimes I can find out. So the idea of teaching spiritual warfare really is nothing new. The spirit world, the Bible clearly states that the things that are seen are made up of things that are not seen. And this was written in the Bible thousands of years before microscopes, electron microscopes, Higgs boson particle. But we're finding the Bible to be truer and truer. I think I used an example a couple weeks ago of the Red Sea. And even though there's been some, excuse my language, but moronic explanations of what may or may not have happened in the Red Sea, it truly very much like Charlton Heston, the Bible is very clear. That's the way it pretty much happened. And I told you before, back in the 1980s, National Geographic sent a submersible camera down to the bottom of the Red Sea, and sure enough, there are chariot wheels down there. There's chariots, there's spears, there's swords, and they have no reason for being there other than what the Bible says is true. And so, you know, if there was any skepticism, and it's no coincidence that some of you will remember the New York Times. There's no coincidence this happened not long after the New York Times decided to put on its front page, "God is dead." And some of you remember that "God is dead" movement. Well, I think God is still always having the last laugh. And of course, between the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are archaeologically factual, you can't really argue with that, and the Dead Sea, the shields, and anyway. So the Bible's clear that the things that we see are made up of things that we don't see. Now, it is that verse is mostly referring to the atoms and the molecules. What's smaller, an atom or a molecule? Atom? Yeah, I think so. And so atoms are made up of protons and neutrons and electrons, and we were all taught in school how they kind of revolve around each other and they're constantly moving, and how solid objects, although they still are made up of molecules, which are made up of atoms, and even though we can't see at the atomic level, we can't see it, but those molecules, they are moving. And they're moving right now as I hold this in my hand. So if we could put this microphone, which is very solid, if we could put this under a microscope or an electron microscope, we would actually see the little molecules and atoms running back and forth. And the more, most of you remember from ninth grade science, the more dense that an object is, the slower the molecules move. But they still move. And of course, when we get into studying vapors and gases, the molecules move much faster, and that's why it's a gas or a liquid. So Einstein comes along and he makes this theory, which I am not going to explain to you because I can't, but in general, E equals mc squared, energy equals the square root of mass. I think that's right. Don't quote me on that one. But basically what Einstein was saying is that since we know that all objects are made out of these unseen particles that the Bible already taught us about, Einstein theorized ventured into, it's called quantum mechanics or quantum physics. Einstein theorized that if the atoms moved faster, in any object, moved faster than the speed of light, that the object is still physically there, but it would be unseen to our eyes and undetectable to our instruments. And it literally, now why are you saying this, Pastor Steve? This is silly. No, it literally gives scientific evidence to the spirit world's existence. Because God, who created the entire everything we see, hear, and feel, God, who spoke the worlds into existence, for God, spoke it into existence, how hard is it for him to make the molecular structure of anything go faster than the speed of light, therefore not visible to us? And they've done this through math, but Einstein theorized again that if the molecules, as I said, were speeded up in this microphone faster than the speed of light, this microphone would disappear to our eyes and our instruments, but it would still be there. It would still be there. So in other words, I can't hold it up, but if I was holding it, we could pass our hand through it. It would still physically be there. Scientifically, it would still be there. But we wouldn't be able to see it or detect it. To me, that's a logical, scientific explanation of the spirit world. It's there. It's actually more real, and I think I said this last week, it's actually more real, the spirit world, than the one you and I are living in. Why do I say that? Because 1,000 years from now, none of this building will not be here, you and I will not be here physically, our bodies won't be here, this roof won't be here, those windows won't be here, that flag won't be here. 1,000 years from now, none of it will be here. And the things that are in the spirit world are permanent. This is why when Lucifer, and you can read about this in Isaiah chapter 14, rebelled against God and said he could be like the Most High, he was able to convince a third of the angels that were in existence. By the way, there's no biblical evidence at all that God is making any more angels. There's no biblical evidence that there's an angel factory anywhere. God apparently made them all at the same time, but he obviously made the angels before he ever made Adam or Eve. He made the angels, and that could have been billions of years, I have no idea, but he made the angels all at once, but he obviously gave them a free will. And he gave them a free will because a third of the angels chose to go with Lucifer, and that's when God cast them down and cast them down, I think, to the earth. But that's a whole nother study. All right, skipping. So the spirit world is very, very real. God has set up certain parameters to keep us safe, for lack of a better term. When Adam and Eve first fell, they partook of the fruit. And by the way, for those of you that don't know, it does not say apple, it says fruit. We assume it was an apple, but it could have been a pear, could have been a fig, I don't know, but it was something. We just thought, when we're in Sunday school, we just pretty much learn it's an apple, and that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but we don't know for sure. But anyway, he set up a cherubim with a flaming sword, an angelic being with a flaming sword, going in all directions to keep them from eating of the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. And if you've never heard me preach about, it's pretty easy to talk about, learn about, study the knowledge of evil. And that permeates all of society. You just take one look at ISIS and you can see how deprived or depraved man can be. You look at Hitler and the Nazis and the Third Reich, how depraved man can be. So evil, all right, that's easy. But good, that one stunned me when I first started learning it. So anyway, God places a cherubim with a flaming sword so that they don't eat of the tree of life. Now, the tree that they ate of was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's when they sinned. But the tree of life, I might have misstated that, but the angel is posted in front of the tree of life for their own good. He stops Adam and Eve from eating of that tree because he does not, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, does not want us to eat of the tree of life and live like this forever in a fallen, sinful state. And so this is when he creates, for our own good, he literally creates the sacrificial system so that when these bodies fall off, knowing that he could give us new bodies, which will last forever, and everybody will get one, he doesn't want us to eat of the tree of the life because we would live forever in these bodies and that just would never do. So in his wisdom and his mercy, his grace, he slaughters an innocent animal, which was a type of the one who would come thousands of years later and shed his blood on the cross. But he takes his beautiful creation, his wonderful creation, and he sacrifices, I don't know what it was, a deer, a buffalo, I have no idea. But man, Adam and Eve try to sew these fig leaves together, and God says, no, that'll never do. So he creates the skins, he creates the coats, he creates the clothing for Adam and Eve. But the sacrifice, the shed blood of those innocent animals was a typology of the one that would come thousands of years later. This is pretty basic to most of you. So, and stop me if I go too far. All right, spirit world. So the spirit world is what is eternal. I was watching a teaching this morning. Probably should have brought it in, but it's okay. I can pretty much paraphrase what the pastor said. He was on a college campus, and he was asked a question, you know, where did God come from? Pretty normal question for people that don't understand God, and a reasonable question. You know, it's not, if one of your nieces or one of your grandsons or granddaughters ever ask you a question similar to that, don't yell at them and call them blasphemous and how dare you question God and all this kind of stuff, and I've seen that happen. No, it's a good question. Where did God come from? And the pastor was very wise. He said, look, you presume that God had a beginning, and that's why you asked the question. But you got to understand, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is outside of time and space and matter. So he's outside of time, he's outside of space, and he's outside of matter. And once you realize that, you begin to realize that without a matter, and you have to have all three to exist, he said, without matter, I mean, without space, where would you put your matter? And without matter, okay, that creates the space. And without time, so it's a triune creation. Triune creation. Everybody with me? All right. We connect the dots in this church. And so he said God is literally outside of time. He's outside of space, and he's outside of matter. Now, he is omnipotent, which means that he knows everything, and he is omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at the same time. Back to Einstein for just a second. Einstein also, and in the study of quantum mechanics, states that mathematically, they can prove that time moves along a certain line, and that these lines, all right, now this is just mathematics, where you don't have to worry about studying this, but our lives can only go in one direction as we go through one line of time and another line of time and another line of time and another line of time. So we're going through time. Time was created essentially for us. Because again, you don't want to spend the rest of your life in this decaying, rotting body, in this decaying, rotting world. So mathematically, they've been able to show. They've been able to. That's what these big, you know, the numbers that you see on a chalkboard, as big as this curtain behind me. They're just mathematical equations. And you say, what in the world? Well, it actually is. It's not nonsense. It means stuff to them. And they can actually prove that time rolls along on this plane. Now, because of CERN, and I'll get to that in just a second, they've also been able to mathematically prove that not only time does it go on a horizontal plane, but it also works on a vertical plane as well. They know that the answer is out there. They just haven't been able to write it out on the chalkboard yet. It is the holy grail of quantum mechanics. They also know that time can exist like this in a big circle. No beginning, no end. And that will be, in fact, mathematically proving that there is a God, because that's him. He has no beginning. He has no end. They've already mathematically proven that time runs along a parallel line. It also runs along vertical lines. That's where you and I are stuck. Our existence is stuck. But they also know that they haven't been able to solve it yet, but they know it's out there. They just haven't been able to grab it. Now, so that's God, and that is the spirit world. Okay, now there's a reason why, let's get going to Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a reason why God gave certain commands to the children of Israel. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel were the very first people to practice any kind of hygiene. Prior to that, for the most part, and I think most anthropologists would agree with this, there might be exceptions, but prior to this, they had no concept of germs. They had no concept of you just got done helping the cow give birth. You might want to hold off on that sandwich. They just didn't have any concept of germs because they weren't seen. Now all of a sudden God comes and he says, make sure that you wash before you eat. And don't eat this part of the animal, and don't eat that part of the animal, and so on and so forth. So even though it was the law, the people needed the law at that time to save them because they just had no concept. So cleanliness, that's where the saying cleanliness is, or is the other way around, godliness is next to cleanliness, whatever, you get what I'm saying. But it comes from the Jewish law in that the way that they were taught to eat and care for themselves and how women needed to care for themselves and so on and so forth, it was all hygienics. It was all for our own good. And the Israelites, first people in human history to practice such customs, and those customs have been passed down throughout the ages. All right, so now skipping. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's start in the 9th verse. My Bible says, now of course this is God giving a commandment, or giving law, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Some of your Bible may say abominable practices. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or sorcerers. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified as well. There shall not be found one among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer. 11th verse. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. All right. Pretty plain and simple, but once again, the same theory holds true. So just as he was teaching the children of Israel not to eat without washing their hands and other, you know, clean the pots and pans before you use them again, get rid of the grease, get rid of the fat, all these things God literally taught the children of Israel because people didn't do it prior to this. What we just read is no less important to their spiritual health as the hygiene was to their physical health. And that's why God, I'm going to read it here out of the Amplified here just for a second. I'm going to pick up with the 11th verse. A charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, of course that's one that speaks to the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And it is because of these abomination practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless and absolutely true to the Lord your God. For these nations whom you shall dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So, said all that to say this, it took me roughly 18 minutes to make the biblical case that if there wasn't something to the entirety of the spirit world, God never would have said, he didn't do this just to hear himself talk. He did this to keep his children away from, for lack of a better term, I'm going to say demonic forces, to keep them away from the influence of evil, which permeates the earth. As a matter of fact, we're born into this sin nature, which pretty much makes us susceptible to the evil that permeates the world. Now, it's not always going to permeate the world. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes, he'll rule and reign, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. And it's funny because after that 1,000-year period, which, by the way, you and I will be here for, we probably won't be in these bodies, but we're going to be here for that 1,000 years reign. What are we going to be doing? I have no idea. I tend to think that during that 1,000-year reign, it's known as the millennial reign in dispensationalism, I tend to think we're going to be like the cops, but more like, I don't know why. I just think it seems to me that people are going to continue to be born during that 1,000-year reign. So in the Old Testament, people looked, they became Christians. They got saved, if you will, for lack of a better term. They didn't really become Christians, but I'll just use that term so you understand what I'm saying. They got saved by looking forward to the sacrifice that would one day be made. And of course, now we get saved by looking backwards towards the sacrifice that was made. So the children of Israel get delivered out of bondage. They get delivered out of Egypt. They get delivered out of, we get delivered out of sin. They get delivered out of bondage, which is the same thing. Sin keeps us in bondage. The wages of sin are what? Death. So sin keeps us under its iron rule until we're released. And how are we released? Well, when they came out of Egypt, they took the blood and they put it on the door lintels. And again, I told you this before, but up and down and over, making the sign of a cross. That's not a coincidence, but they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts. Okay? Sign of a cross. And so the Bible says that that when the angel of death passed over, and that's why Jews celebrate to this day Passover, the angel of death passes over. Now we no longer have the physical blood over our doorposts, although if you have a cross, hanging over your door, that's fine. You don't have to worry about it. It's fine. But the blood has literally been painted on your heart. And it's not the blood of a bull or a goat. It's the blood of Jesus that you carry around with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When we get into Ephesians, which I don't know if we're going to have time today, but when we get into Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, you carry the armor of God. It's on you all the time. Why? Because the doorpost of your heart has been painted with the blood of Jesus. All right, so...
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Necromancy.
Does that mean there's dead among us right now?
Well, in this no. In this case, it means trying to conjure up the dead. And we might as well go there. Let's go. It's a great question. First Samuel.
Oh,
well, so Deborah is asking if there's dead people walking among us that you could possibly talk to. And my answer was not really. It's really referring to trying to conjure up dead spirits. This was done in 1 Samuel, so we might as well go there. In your Old Testament, just make a right when you're at Deuteronomy. Just keep going towards the back of the book. And we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll read the story of Saul. Saul, and you know what, Gloria, don't let me forget, because this sort of ties into our discussion last week about Solomon. And I found something interesting in studying this. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. Everybody there that has a Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Or is it 2 Samuel? Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. I got this wrong. But anyway, that's okay. We'll read it anyway. So the lamp of God had not gone out yet in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down. This is when Samuel was a little boy. I had the verses mixed up. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3. Lamp of God had not gone out in the temple where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down. When the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli was his mentor. Eli was the prophet. Samuel was just the apprentice at this time. And Eli said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he went and laid down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You did call me." Eli answered and said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel the third time, once again, three times. Got to connect the dots wherever we can. And he went to Eli. And the Lord called to Samuel the third time, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall speak. You shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went down, laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord told Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of all who hear it shall tingle. On that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I now announce to him that I will judge and punish his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, for his sons were bringing a curse upon themselves, blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." So Eli appoints his sons as priests. They mess up. I'm reasonably certain, I didn't have time to look this up, but this was the two sons that brought strange fire to the altar, and they were struck down. They were drunk. And Eli let them be priests anyhow, and God was not pleased. All right, let's get back to Samuel. I was going to read it today, but I forgot where it is. But that's okay, I can tell you the story anyway. So at one point, Samuel anoints Saul as king. God did not want the children of Israel to have a king. The people wanted a king. And as I've told you before, you know, when you're dealing with God or when you're wrestling with God, every once in a while, he'll let you have your own way. If that's the way you want it, okie dokie. Then you end up reaping what you sow. My prayer for all of you is that you will not settle for any less than God's best. And sometimes God, to teach us a lesson, will let us reap what we sow. And so if you settle for anything less than what God has planned for you, because you think it's the right thing, oftentimes, I don't want to say often, there will be times when it's not the right thing. And so Saul is king of Israel now. God did not want the children of Israel to have a king. That he wanted to work that through the prophets, but the people insisted, "We want a king, we want a king." So he gave him a king. And King Saul, the Bible says, is head and shoulders above the rest. Tall, handsome, good-looking guy. But he turned out to be a mess. I mean, he just really turned out to be a mess. Gloria and I had a little discussion about Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. blessed by God, conversations with God, but in the end, he turned out to be a mess. And so in the Bible story that I'm referring to, Saul is surrounded by the Philistines. Samuel the prophet is dead. And Saul says, I got to get in touch. Anybody got his cell phone number? I got to get in touch with Saul, with Samuel. I just got to talk to him. And so Saul hears of this witch from Endor. This is where we get the, you know, common reference of the witch of Endor, and you hear that. Well, that's from the Bible. So there's this witch in Endor who does everything against Deuteronomy chapter, what did we say, 18? Yeah, she's into all this stuff. My point being is some of this stuff is actually factually real. That's why God wants us to stay away. So Saul goes and he disguises himself and he goes to the witch of Endor and asks her to conjure up Samuel, the prophet, who had been dead, I think the video said 6 months or so. I can't remember whether the Bible says that or not. She says, I can't do it. The king said he'll kill me. And he says, don't worry about the king. You just call him up. And sure enough, Samuel comes up out of the ground and appears before the witch, and she screams and hollers, and she's mad at Saul. She said, you didn't tell me you were Saul, blah, 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 blah. And Saul says, why did you call me up here? And he says, well, I need you. The Philistines are surrounding me. I don't know what to do. I'm so upset. I need a Valium. Saul says, you lost it, buddy boy. You know, I got news for you. The kingdom's going to be taken from you. It's going to be ripped from you, just as I told you it was. Earlier, Saul had grabbed onto to Samuel's mantle and ripped it, and signifying the vision of Israel. Won't get into it today. But and then Samuel says, tomorrow, you're going to be down here with me, you and your son. And we know this to be true. Saul and Jonathan were both killed in the same day. The next day, they were killed in battle. So here's my point. Samuel did not say, even though Saul had literally turned from God, he went from being, again, I'm going to use the word Christian just for simplicity's sake. He went from being a Christian to turning his back on God, seeking after spirits and this witch of Endor. But Saul says, he doesn't say, you're going down to Hades. He says, you're going to be down here with me tomorrow, which indicates to me that although Saul died, he probably ended up in paradise with Saul. No, I'm sorry, with Samuel. And then Gloria and I had that same conversation last week. What happened to Samuel at the end? Well, it makes me think, even though he rebelled against God, that he still went to heaven, if you will, regardless of his behavior. But that's not a philosophical discussion I want to have today, because we're never going to know the answer until we get there. All right, if you're confused, give me another 60 seconds. I should be able to tie this all together for you. So at that time, prior to Jesus coming on earth and being born a man, souls went down into Hades. But at that point, there were two sides. And again, for simplicity's sake, I'm going to say the hot side and the cool side. And that's where they went until Jesus came. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive. He took the captives that were stuck in paradise on the cool side and led them to heaven, which is where you and I go now. Now, before you say, oh, that's just crazy talk, no, listen to me. Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is before he died, went into the ground, and rose again on the third day. And what happened? They both die. Rich man is on the hot side, begging Lazarus, just send Lazarus and dip his finger so I can have a drop of water on my tongue. I'm in torment in this place. And Lazarus, who was saved, if you will, is on the cool side. And they can see each other. Obviously, they can talk to each other. But Jesus says between them, there's a great gulf fixed. No man can come out. You can't make the switch. So when people died, they both went down. The ones who had faith that trusted in the sacrificial system of the law went to the cool side and they waited. Now remember, not constrained by time or space, so they just, you know, whatever. Abraham hung out with Isaac and Joseph hung out with Benjamin, and they're just waiting. Because the Bible says that Jesus, when he descended, this is where some people will teach you that Jesus actually went to hell. No, he didn't go to hell as we know it. He descended into paradise and he taught them, this is why I had to die. This is why I had to go to the cross. This is why you had to slay those animals. This is why God ordered you to treat the blood of these sacrifices in such a way. Because Jesus, now of course I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said to all of them, it was me that you've been waiting for. Remember, Jesus said to the religious leaders, Abraham longed to see my day, and so they're in the cool side of Hades, if you will. This is where our Catholic friends get their doctrine of purgatory from. It's a miscommunication of what really the Bible teaches. So the ones that are on the cool side are the captives that Jesus led captive to be in the arms of God forevermore. That's where you and I go when we die. But those ones on the hot side are still waiting for the judgment which will one day come, because they are going to be thrust out of the presence of God for all eternity. Now, anybody got any questions on that? Because, yes, ma'am.
Sort of a twofold question, and it goes back to Deuteronomy. When it said in verse 11, or one who calls up the dead, mm-hmm. prompted this conversation, I wrote a note here. So is that still in existence today? This is Old Testament. Is that still in existence today? And if so, can someone call up a believer, like a believer that has died, a Christian that has died?
Great questions. I'm going to answer the second one first, because no, there may be times that God may change that rule. The Bible says in the last days, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So I'm not going to say definitively 100% no, but for the most part, there's no... See, we're so finite in our thinking. And I've never been to heaven yet, but I suspect, and I told you, when I went to the hospital, my blood pressure was 74 over 52, I couldn't even lift my head up, my thought was, if this is it, okay, fine. I did have a thought of missing my family and missing the church, but okay, if this is it, let's go, here we go, let's get over with. I just didn't bother me. All right, I'm never going to say never, because the Bible doesn't answer the questions, therefore I won't. But for, in general, no. But there may be exceptions coming, Sandra. I don't know what God has in mind as we begin to enter this new phase of existence here on earth. And let me tell you why I can't say definitively no. There was a time, and it's hardly ever taught in the Bible, but the Bible is very clear that when Jesus rose from the dead, the grave gave up its dead. And Uncle Harry, who just died, you know, last week, came and he knocked on my door and he was hungry and he was as alive as he's ever been. And the reason why that happened is because he, Uncle Harry, told my whole family exactly what Jesus taught us down there. And now it all makes sense, this whole sacrificial sense. Now, of course, I'm embellishing a little bit, but this is my intellectual understanding of what took place. So I don't know about whether any of that's going to take place in the future, but I do know that, to answer your first question, that us trying to do that still just as wrong as it ever was. So us going to palm readers or soothsayers or wizards or you know, and I've told you this before, there is an inordinate amount of people who practice witchcraft in Green Valley. They call themselves white witches, but they are practicing these divinations that have been around forever. It's very much like, what do you call it there, when you get your zodiac sign, what's it called? Your horoscope. Your horse, that practice has been around for thousands of years. And that's part of the black arts. There's every indication that when they built the Tower of Babel, that they actually put a zodiac sign on top. And this was kind of how they were drawing the power. So I can't answer either one of the questions other than the first part is, no, as Christians, we need to stay away from this stuff. And I've heard some, and as we get into talking about this, I'm going to give you some examples, but the Ouija board, for instance, Milton Bradley literally was sued by a coven of witches in Massachusetts back in 1932 or 1934, because Milton Bradley marketed this and turned it into a game, this highly sacred practice of the Ouija. And they sued. Now, the witches lost. Milton Bradley won. And so we still have the Ouija boards. But if you've got a Ouija board hanging around your house, just throw it away. And you say, well, it's worth a lot of money. Throw it away. Just throw it. No, we're not. We're absolutely not. You're going to lose your salvation? No. But are you going to reap what you sow? Yeah. As a born-again believer, if you're going to mess around with that stuff, you're going to, you know, you lower your defense shields, Mr. Spock. As you lower your defense shields, the blood of Jesus still covers you, but now you've wandered knowingly. You've wandered into an area which you have no power over whatsoever. And when we get into it next week, we'll talk more about, you know, the light versus the darkness, the powers of demonic trying to influence our lives and the lives of others. We'll get into that a lot more in the coming week or weeks. But it's kind of like, Sandra, it's kind of like these people that go in and deal with these infectious diseases, Ebola or whatever. They wear these suits, these rubber suits, and they've got oxygen tubes and so on and so forth. If I could be so bold, it's almost like when you're playing with the demonic, when you're violating Deuteronomy chapter 18, even though it was the old and even though it was part of the law. But if you knowingly go into that, it's almost like taking a pair of scissors, putting a little hole in your rubber suit. Well, I don't know, but I'm dealing with Ebola or I'm dealing with some kind of killer virus, man. I want all my protection in place. Your protection is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to continually hammer that home. But I don't want to take a chance. I want my armor on. And I want it protecting me at all times. Start getting into Ouija boards and fortune tellers and all these other things. And look, a lot of these people, you know, a lot of people call themselves Christians, but still do this stuff without even thinking a thing about it. It's just like, oh, it's nothing. It's no big deal. And sometimes it's not. But oftentimes it is. And as I'm going to, give me 1 second, Scott. As I'm going to start teaching you, when we get into the demonic of spiritual warfare, you know, this is just me talking from experience, but, you know, one of the fears I have as your teacher is that if I teach this stuff, some people will get so worried that they'll start looking for demonic causes to everything. Oh, I spilled my milk on some demon. Nah, 80% of the time, it's not demonic. It's not the demons. It's your clumsiness. It's your brother-in-law's idiocy. It's not a demonic cause. But probably close to 20%, if you'll start opening your eyes to see, because the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but even though the flesh and blood is what gets in our face, the flesh and blood is what argues with us. The flesh and blood is what gets our blood pressure boiling in the form of our in-laws or our friends who don't want to, you know, hear whatever it is we have to say. So 80-20 is probably a good split. Now, so why did I say that? Because if you were to walk out of this class in a couple weeks and think that everything that went wrong in your life, everything had an evil spirit connected to it, you would be wrong 8 out of 10 times. That's why I say that. Scott.
So, Harry Potter, which I saw or read, but I don't know, something I just didn't have any interest in because of the witchcraft. I just didn't have any interest, but it's just so common that it's just fine.
Yeah, I can't speak to Harry Potter because I never saw it, heard it, or did anything with it. I'm familiar with it, obviously, but I do remember The Hobbit. And in The Hobbit, when I wrote my very first book, it was actually a booklet. It was called Satanism, Sacrilege, Silly, or Serious. And it was a booklet, if you will, to help parents whose kids were involved in Satanism and the occult. And back then, it was really rising, and kids were cutting themselves. And I was a youth pastor, and I had to deal with a lot of this stuff in the inner cities. And so I wrote that book, but I used The Hobbit as an example. And I was able to correlate some of the things that were in The Hobbit and some of the spells, and you can find that that thing's been around. They have a printed copy of it back from 16, blah, 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 blah. So they're actually using the real deal. Whether that's true or not with Harry Potter, I do not know. But I know that there's witches, wizards and spells and this goes back. We've got kids playing Dungeons and Dragons. Much of that, Dungeons and Dragons, you say, what's that? It's a game that kids still play. Unfortunately, we have a relative that still plays it. But it actually has its roots in reality, at least as far as these spells and incantations go. Real quick, because I have a couple more things I just want to wrap up. But go ahead, Carol.
Well, you can save this for another time. And I'm just wondering about people who say that their loved one has come to speak to them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, 2 points. The first is the broader point. I think it's one of the reasons why God sent me to start this church, because we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And so that's the confines of my knowledge, my life, my existence, my beliefs are held within the pages of the book, the good book. There is a thing in the Bible, and we'll study it. We'll spend 10 or 15 minutes on it, probably not next week, but the week after, called familiar spirits. They're just as real as anything else. Now, I think it was Sunday, I made a little joke, I've done it a few times, about the little angel on one shoulder telling you to be good, and the little devil on your other shoulder telling you to be bad. That's not far from the truth. Just as we, even though we're saved and we're washed in the blood of Christ, which means when we die, when these bodies stop working, we're going to go to heaven. So just because somebody reads a horoscope doesn't mean that they're going to go to hell. And I used to believe that, to be honest with you, that my behavior had to be such that it had to line up with God or I could lose my salvation. Don't believe that anymore. So there is a thing in the Bible called familiar spirits. And when we study that, you'll see that is their job. Their job is to stay with the same family generation after generation after generation. Remember, they're not constrained by time. Demons are timeless. This is why eventually they're all going to have to be locked up and cast away. And the Bible tells us that's going to happen in Revelation. He's going to lock them all up for 1,000 years. Then he's going to let them loose for a little bit because they're going to come out and influence the world. As stupid as this sounds, they're going to fly out. This is where the fable of Pandora's box comes from. It comes from these verses in Revelation where the angel of the bottomless pit is locked up and he's sealed with all the demonic and all the familiar spirits and all the evil locked up for 1,000 years. But there's going to come a point where it's unlocked for a short season. These things come flying out of there, and then they influence the world to attack Jesus physically in the Valley of Megiddo. We know it as Armageddon. And that's when God's going to just simply say, Jesus is just simply saying, die. He's not going to fight with them. He's just going to say, die. And the Bible says that their death is going to be so violent and so brutal that the blood will be almost 6 feet deep. That's how much blood there's going to be. It says up to the horse's bridle, which is approximately 6 feet of blood. It's going to take 7 months just to clear up all the dead bodies. And then we get going to the next whatever, but I have no idea. God never told us. All right, back to yours real quick and I'll end. So those familiar spirits have been with this person's grandfather, grandmother, great-grandfather, great, all these years. That's one of the reasons why we see alcoholism run in families. So these demonic spirits are when they get a hold of the child, for whatever reason, sneak into your mom's liquor cabinet. Take a little sip. It's going to make you feel so good. Just go ahead. And the kid, six-year-old kid, goes in his liquor, mom's liquor cabinet. Ooh. Then he gets to be 13, and now he's not just taking a sip. He's taking, and now he's 20 years old, and he can't stay away from that bottle. Well, it was all influenced, not all of it, 80-20. But, again, that's kind of, so when people see these things, they are not seeing their actual relative. Remember, the Bible also tells us that Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. So these things can change shape, they can change size, they can change their looks, and it's nothing for a familiar spirit to appear as your late, great, dead grandma. And the evil is insidious in this because, wow, if I were to see my grandma, I'd pay attention. There's no way you'd be able to tell me that it wasn't real. Well, it is real, but it ain't your grandma. We'll talk about that. They're called familiar spirits, and they're in the Bible. I don't make this stuff up as I go along. We're 2 minutes over. Lord, thank you so much for this time, God. We're just getting started, but I pray that you open our eyes, not to fear. You're not the author of fear or confusion, Lord, but that you equip us, and that you equip us and prepare us for what is coming, Lord. I think a great spiritual wickedness being applied in the world, so much so that it just baffles my mind. Protect us, keep us, guide us, and give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you get up, the other thing that led me to teach this is June 6th, 2016, 666 means nothing to me, but it means a heck of a lot to those who are serving Satan. That's why I taught you about these arches that they're putting up all over the world. There's a big holiday coming on June 6th for all the Satanists. You can just Google it, and you'll see this stuff is happening all over the world. And I can't help but believe that this is going to usher in a demonic, spiritual blackness, the likes of which the world probably has never seen. And that's one of the reasons why I'm teaching you this stuff, to be able to discern the difference and to be equipped so that it does not affect you and your loved ones, which it won't, as long as you stay in Christ. All right, now you can go.